We've seen so many friends that we've known, and we, just being in the state a couple days, we really feel like, or I feel like, we're really back in the groove almost again. Unfortunately, everybody asks me why Mary isn't with me, and the last two times I've come back, she hasn't been, and I realize that dilemma. She's a lot prettier than I am, and I'm sure most of you would enjoy seeing her. I do have a picture. I have a picture of my four kids. For those of you that would like to be bored by such things. In fact, if Mary were here today, she'd probably give a testimony something like this. It seems like I've spent a lifetime saying, say thank you, sit up straight, don't gulp your food, use your napkin, close your mouth when you chew, don't talk with food in your mouth. Then just when I got my husband trained, the kids came along. Unfortunately, I'm not fully trained yet in all of those areas, so Mary still has to keep working on me. Now, as I thought of sharing with you today on the authority and sufficiency of the Word, I thought I could probably give you a very detailed lesson like I did my Sunday school class about 3 weeks ago on all of the details of how we got the Bible, whether it is the Word of God, is it inerrant, is it the true Word of God, how do we know that, and all of those things. And now some of you probably want to know some of those things, and you may need to get into those. But the last time I did that with a long conference, a big conference like this, that people fell asleep because it's very, very detailed. And so as I thought, now how can I communicate the authority and sufficiency of God's Word to you today? How can we get something that will be useful and practical for us? Well, as I thought of that, I thought of going to a Bible character with whom we can really relate. Someone who argues with God and who does his own thing. And then, if you'll pardon the pun, someone who comes through for God when he's down in the mouth, Jonah. That tests bad, isn't it? I think we'll have a word of prayer after that one. And ask God to just speak to us and use this time today. So let's pray together. Father, this is your word. We are your people, and you desire greatly to teach us, to bring us to a point of obedience, and to understand you and your word. So today we pray, God, that you would clearly teach us. Keep us alert to that which you want us to personally appropriate for our own life. Speak to us through your Spirit, and teach us, Lord, how to live according to your word and not just to know it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, a lawyer confronted a little Salvation Army girl reading her Bible, and he says, "Surely you don't believe that stuff, like things about Jonah and the whale?" She says, "Well, yes, I do." Said, "Well, how could that ever happen?" Said, "Well, I really don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." And he says, "Well, what if Jonah isn't there?" Said, "Well, you ask him then." And she probably went on ringing her bell. And he left embarrassed. When we think about a book of Jonah, what we're going to do today, by the way, is go through a study of the book of Jonah. So I don't know whether you're prepared for a full study of an entire book, but you're going to get it today. And we're going to try and learn some things from this. But as we look to Jonah, there are a tremendous number of things that we can learn as to how God spoke to him and then how he responded and what happened when he responded in a certain way. So if you'd like to turn back to the book of Jonah, just after Obadiah, which is one page long, so you'll have a difficult time finding it. I put a marker in my Bible when I went after this one today. It's a little bit after Amos. If you're back at Daniel, you've had it. It's too far to the front. And if you hit Matthew, you're too far. So, and if all else fails, there's a little rule. You look up in the index. It's a funny thing how Christians Don't use the index. There's supposed to be some special spiritual thing about being able to find it quick. But there is an index if you really need it. Now, if you should happen to have the Living Bible, I'm going to be reading from that a good bit today, since it is a very vivid representation of what Jonah has to say. Now, I've entitled various chapters with a certain title which sort of reflects how Jonah acted. So as we look at this first chapter of Jonah, verses 1 through 17, I think I'd entitle that God and How to Avoid Him. It says, "The Lord sent this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai, 'Go to this great city of Nineveh and give them this announcement from the Lord. I'm going to destroy you, for your wickedness rises before me. It smells to highest heaven.'" I like the phraseology that Ken Taylor occasionally slips into the Living, and he's trying to be descriptive, and so he said their sin smells to highest heaven. But Jonah was afraid to go and ran away from the Lord. Now, I'd like to just talk for a moment about Nineveh and to show you a little bit of why Jonah was afraid, because there was some real reason to be afraid. Now, Nineveh has been actually dug up by the archaeologists. This account happened in about 800 or the 8th century B.C., and it was probably written down in this form about 600 B.C. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. There were about 175,000 people in the inner city, and the outer districts, which went out 30 to 60 miles, something like the city of Chicago, probably had somewhere in the neighborhood of 1 million people in it. So it was a huge capital, great power. It was greatly advanced in almost every way. It had art, parks, libraries, culture, everything that comes with a comfortable society, just like ours today. But in the midst of it, there was exceeding sin. The entire city, by the way, was completely destroyed in 612 B.C. by a coalition of other nations that just came in and burned it to the ground. And so this was a place where it would be like you being told to go up to Chicago and tell them that God is going to destroy the place. But it's interesting that even though Jonah was afraid, he did hear and understood what God said to him. But he was afraid to obey. Let's just read on for a little bit, and then we'll discuss this business about being afraid to obey. Is that coming across too loud back there? Is everybody here okay? Okay. "But Jonah was afraid to go and ran away from the Lord. He went down to the seacoast to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, and climbed down into the dark hold of the ship to hide there from the Lord." And then we will go on and read in a few minutes. But it's interesting, this fear that grips us when we are supposed to obey. I remember one of the most significant lordship decisions in my life was when I was in high school, and I was in either the 9th or the 10th grade. And I was just balancing between that point of totally identifying with the world and all that system and identifying with Christians. Well, there were a bunch of Christian kids in the school. It was a public high school of about 2,000 in size. And being a freshman, I was pretty timid, and I didn't want to be identified as anything. I wanted to just get along and not let people bother me. Well, these, quote, crazy Christians decided that they were going to carry their Bible. That was going to be the thing they were going to do, is carry their Bible to class. And I said, well, that's the most stupid thing I've ever heard in my life. And underneath, besides, you'll never catch me dead carrying my Bible in that school, because it'd identify me. And these kids, you know, it wasn't, and it's true, you know, carrying your Bible doesn't mean too much, does it? It really is not the witness. In fact, many of you, when you go around, you carry a little New Testament and hide it, sort of a hidden weapon. But we were going to make this thing sit out, the big black Bible. And I said, I am not going to do that. And I was really scared. Boy, I struggled with that over and over. And finally, God led me, and I said, okay, I'll do it. And I remember coming that day to, you know, books piled all over it, back in toward me, where it wouldn't say Holy Bible, and down underneath. But I carried it. I was afraid, but I did it. And you know, I look back upon that as probably one of the most significant decisions in my life. It was just a dumb little thing. But it made me clearly and openly identify with Christ. I didn't know how to use my Bible. I didn't know how to witness. But nevertheless, I identified. But boy, did I sense fear in my life. And you've experienced that when you've gone home to witness to your parents, or many of you have had to share Christ with someone and God puts it on your heart, and yet you just break out in a cold sweat thinking about doing it. And that fear grips you and you've run. Now I've run from plenty of things, but Jonah ran away from God. If you'd like to jot down in your notes, Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. An interesting passage on running away from God. Where can I go from thy spirit, or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. You cannot run from God. But Jonah decided that he would run from God. And it's an interesting thing as we read on, there's another principle we can get out of this. It says, as the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a terrific wind over the sea, causing a great storm that threatened to send them to the bottom. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. The captain went down after him. What do you mean, he roared, sleeping at a time like this? Said that, who are you and what is your work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? Said, I'm a Jew, I worship Jehovah, the God of heaven who made earth and sea. Then he told them that he was running away from the Lord. The men were terribly frightened when they heard this. Why did you do it? They shouted. What should we do to you to stop the storm, for it was getting worse and worse? Throw me out into the sea, he said, and it will become calm again, for I know this terrible storm has come because of me. Then they tried harder to row the board ashore, but they couldn't make it. The storm was too fierce to fight against. Then they shouted out a prayer to Jehovah, Jonah's God. O Jehovah, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin. And don't hold us responsible for his death. For it is not our fault. You sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then they picked up Jonah and threw him overboard into the raging sea, and the storm stopped. The men stood there in awe before Jehovah and sacrificed to him and vowed to serve him. It's interesting that you can never sin alone. See, Jonah's sin brought a catastrophe upon others. And somehow we have the mistaken notion that we can sin privately, even in our mind, and that what we do will only hurt us, and there is no one else involved. Or if someone else is involved, you can agree together that it'll only hurt you. Together. But it is not true. God promises in His Word that our lives have an effect on others. That's why He talks about the leaven of the Pharisees. And that the permeation of society, the illustration of salt going through society. And Jonah could not sin alone. Because he sinned, God brought some punishment upon others that he was around. And so don't ever get the notion that you can sin alone. A second thing you notice in escaping from God is Jonah went into the ship, went down into the hold, and fell asleep. Have you ever wanted to get away from things so badly that you just escaped by sleep? I've done that. And I think many of us at one time or in another in our life would just like to pull the covers up and forget the whole thing. And one reason for this is that sleep is the closest thing to death that you can experience. Because you totally turn your system off and you are, in a sense, unconscious. And it is an escape. And one of the problems is when you can't escape, then you have to find other ways to escape if you can't sleep. Because you can only sleep so much. And so people have then turned to things like drugs and alcohol, or some people don't make it quite so bad, and they just turn to a frantic pace of life where they can't possibly have time to sit down and think about anything. And this afternoon I'll be talking about that. But for now, understand that you cannot escape. And if you know Christ, regardless of what you do, at some point you're going to be put into a box and you will be forced to witness, like Jonah was, to be awakened up and saying, listen, what are you doing? Who are you? Do you know God? And why are all these things happening? And I think a principle that we get out of this is when God speaks to you in His Word, listen and do what He says. Now in this next little section, verses 17 of chapter 1 on through about the 10th verse, if you'll pardon the puns again, you could probably entitle this, How to Catch a Fish the Hard Way, or Putting Your Foot in the Wrong Mouth. But Jonah was in considerable difficulty. It said in verse 17, the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord God, his God, from inside the fish. In my great trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. And from the depths of death I called, and Lord, you heard me. And then he goes on through with a prayer of desperation. I won't read the entire prayer, but he talks about losing hope. And finally in verse 10, after he had just said, for my deliverance comes from the Lord alone, he had repented, and the Lord ordered the fish to spit up Jonah on the beach, and it did. Now Jonah was swallowed by a fish, not a whale. We do not know its origin, but it is a definite scientific possibility. There are a couple instances that I know of in recorded history where men have been swallowed by a fish. One whaler was actually swallowed by a whale. They caught the whale, cut it open. The man came out and was a little bit white, a little bit eaten up by the acids, but he lived. It is a possibility, and there are animals in the sea that where this would be a possibility. Now, the interesting thing is, on this account of Jonah, it is one of the very few, so to speak, miraculous accounts that Jesus Christ himself authenticated. You can jot this reference down, Matthew 12, 39 and 40. He says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And he says that all that will be given to you is the sign of Jonah. What will God have to do to get your attention? I doubt very much if anyone in here will have to go into the belly of a fish. I really doubt that. And I do not preach a type of Christianity that if you don't do this, God will bring retribution upon you. But yet I know if you're a Christian, that God in a very unique way will start working in your life and bring you into a set of circumstances that will drive you to Him. And when you come to that set of circumstances, you then have a choice. Those who choose to respond to God in the chastisement that He has given will find blessing, and those who do not will probably be hardened and will go off into sin and be of very little use in the kingdom of God from there on out. And may well, as we see in the New Testament, may even be removed from this life early. Now, Jonah prayed when he got in trouble. How many of you, I'd just be interested in this little poll, how many of you were driven to prayer when you really got in trouble sometime in a way that you never had before, in a point of desperation? It was a turning point in your life where you turned to God. Can I just see your hands? Okay, that's a pretty common occurrence, isn't it? That we get to a point of desperation and then we pray. David found that circumstance many times as we read in the Psalms. And we look at, that would be Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, have I followed you? See, before I was afflicted. So God comes in and does things. I could share many instances of how God uses some very desperate situations to bring men to himself. Have any of you in here seen the film, The Conversion of Colonel Bottomley? By any chance, anybody seen that film? A couple have. Some of you are on the Navigator mailing list, and you saw this account in a recent letter from Rod Sargent about a fellow by the name of Rock Bottomley. Do you remember that? And how Ed Powell led Rock Bottomley to Christ, then Rock led his dad to Christ. What happened, his dad, as he describes in the movie, was one of these really red-hot Air Force fighter pilots, full colonel, commander of the largest wing in Southeast Asia. He had the world by a tail. And he said he imagined himself being the first six-star general. And then one day, he broke the rules of war in a fit of anger when during a ceasefire across borders, his wingman got shot off his wing, killed. He watched him die in the hospital of burns. He ran out to the runway, jumped in his airplane with the rest of his armament, flew across the border, and wiped out the missile site that did it. By the time he got back, a forward air controller had seen the hit across the boundary, and before he got back, he was removed from his command, and his whole career was dashed on the rocks. He became desperate, and he remembered that his son, Rock, had come to know Christ and gotten a little fanatic in religion while he was at the Air Force Academy. And he wanted to ask him, because his son had been now sharing Christ with him for 3 or 4 years. And the call that he made, an overseas call, was back to Lafayette, Indiana. I think in the little apartment above Dave Eads' optometry shop. And by long-distance phone, Rock led his dad to Jesus Christ in a point of desperation. You never know what a little incident back in history when Rock, at a little Andrew dinner that we put on at the Air Force Academy, how he came to know Christ and then has an impact now through his dad throughout all the world. But the point of desperation is when we often respond to God. So thank God for difficult circumstances. And it's interesting, when Jonah prayed, God answered. Now, you know, you would imagine that Jonah would be tossed up on dry ground, just a little bit exhausted from his experience, in need of a good rest. He had repented, he had confessed, he had done everything possible. He was just, everything in his life now was going to be changed. You would think that God would have said, well, Jonah, you've learned your lesson. Let's get on and do life together. You be obedient to me from now on. But God isn't like that. Jonah got tossed up on dry land, and God says, now, Jonah, when we last communicated, I was talking to you about Nineveh. Then the Lord spoke to Nineveh again. Go to that great city, Nineveh, he said, and warn them of their doom, as I told you before. And I think the principle out of this is when you have God's direction in your life and your ministry, obey the first time, because God is faithful. And you will not get off the hook. Have you ever had anything in your life where just day after day after day, God has prodded you? It may have been a point of sin. And you've gotten so far away from it that surely there's that person you don't have to witness to now, or you don't have to make that apology. You don't have to make that confession. My, it's been years ago. But yet God has just nagged you and nagged you and nagged you until you finally went back and said, God, I'll be obedient. And at that point, new things began to happen in your life. Now this next little section of Jonah, I think I would entitle, How to Argue with God and Get Nowhere. We go on here, it says in verse 3, So Jonah obeyed and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city with extensive suburbs, so large that it would take 3 days to walk around it. Now that might be a rather inaccurate measure to say it's 30 to 60 miles across, but you can imagine about how far you could walk in 3 days. And some mathematician here could probably tell us the circumference of that circle and tell us if it's 30 to 60 miles is right. But the very first day when Jonah entered the city and began to preach, the people repented. And Jonah shouted to the crowds gathered around him, 40 days from now Nineveh will be destroyed. And they believed him and declared a fast. From the king on down, everyone put on sackcloth, the rough, coarse garments worn at time of mourning. Now it's interesting, you say, well, why did they do that? Here comes this little pipsqueak into town, you know, making this one little prediction, and they obey him. Can you imagine what Jonah probably looked like? If you had been sitting for a couple days in stomach acid, can you imagine what you might look like? You know, I don't know what it was. His face shriveled up, his face ashen, white, parched. I don't know what it was. But I suspect there was something distinct about this man that made him unusual, even in appearance. And I suppose in the process, he said, hey, a little incident happened to me on the way to Nineveh. You know, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? That our presence communicates something to some people. If you have had a testimony for Christ, your very presence communicates something. Yesterday I went up, or maybe it was the day before, up at Purdue, and went into the department in which I worked, the astronautics or aeronautics department, and I had in mind to see four people. They're people that I had witnessed to. They knew my stand for Christ. They knew I had left my career and all of this. And I had no intention of going up and preaching the gospel to them. But my idea was if I could get 5 minutes with them and just chat a little bit, it would be a reminder of those things which we had talked about in the past. And I did get to see 3 out of 4 people during that time. And one guy just, you know, he almost said, well, he was a retired Air Force colonel. He said, I think you're probably a little crazy, was his thought. He didn't say it quite in those words, but he said lots of words around that. And he is a professing Christian, but it's hard to know whether he really is. But, you know, just your presence says something to some people. If you don't believe that, you think back on the time when you've been rebellious in your own life. And you had a friend who was really walking with God. Can you remember avoiding them? Just, you know, going out of your way. I had a cadet at the Air Force Academy who avoided me for 3 years. Because he came to a knowledge of Christ as a freshman and then just zipped off into something else. And for 3 years, he just absolutely avoided me. He'd see me, he'd get over on the other side, take another hall, go this way, anything to avoid me. Well, God got a hold of him, and now he is really walking with God. He's up at Ellsworth Air Force Base. Now I can't get rid of him. He comes in the middle of the night any old time. But he is really walking with God now. But you've sensed that, haven't you? So your presence says things as long as people know what you believe. Now let's watch it in our witness. I'm getting a little bit into this afternoon's message, but I always get messages confused anyhow. But if you expect to witness only by your life, you know, you're not going to say anything. It's just going to be your good life. A little incident might happen like happened to me. I was going to a formal dinner in about 1962. And at this dinner, they had wine on the table and they were toasting. And so I just kind of normally toasted with my water glass. Didn't say anything, and that's not an uncommon practice. And so afterwards, I was in a strange group, by the way. No one really knew me. I'd spoken to the entire group at one time. But they came up and a guy said, "Are you a Mormon?" And I said, "Well, no, I'm not." He said, "Well, I noticed you weren't drinking wine, so I thought you were a Mormon." And it really communicated to me. I went on and shared with them that I knew Christ. And it communicated to me that just your actions are not sufficient. Just your actions are not sufficient. Somehow, people have to know why you are like you are. Now, a few of you would like to not tell them why, because how you are, you don't like. And you know your life isn't that kind of a testimony. But you must communicate with life and your word and God's word. Let's go on in chapter 3 for just a moment. "For when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and laid aside his royal robes and put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. Violence and robbing, who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will decide to let us live and will hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. And when God saw that they had put a stop to their evil ways, he abandoned his plan to destroy them and didn't carry it through." This change of plans made Jonah very angry. Now that is an interesting statement. Why was Jonah angry? You see, Jonah obeyed and he preached. And he preached exactly what God said, which was a message of prophetic destruction. And then he went on down and the people actually did repent. That's a very interesting thing. Have you ever gone out and just terribly concerned about whether someone had listened to you, and you share the gospel and say, "Boy, I've been waiting for someone to say that for years." And it just amazes you that people want to hear. I have one campus out in New Mexico, and my rep down there told me that in his 3 years there, he has only witnessed to one student who was unwilling to talk about Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. I can't even remember someone turning me down and refusing to talk about Jesus Christ. People are interested. It kind of amazes you when people respond to the Word of God. But you see, that's what God promises about sharing His Word. So when God spared these people, somehow Jonah was upset. And let's go on now and find out why Jonah was upset. He complained to the Lord about it. "This is exactly what I thought would happen. And what you do, Lord, when I was there in my own country and you first told me to come here, that's why I ran away to Tarshish. For I knew you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to get angry, full of kindness. I knew how easily you could cancel your plans from destroying these people. Please, Lord, kill me. I'd rather be dead than alive when nothing I told them happens." The Lord says, "Is it right to be angry about this?" So Jonah, and he says, "Yes, it is." Jonah was mad at God because something he had predicted did not come to pass. He was not concerned about the people. He was only concerned about preaching and then getting out. And what happened was his pride was hurt because what he said did not come to pass. Men and women, we cannot be predictive about what God is going to do when we witness to someone. You cannot go and say, "If you don't do this, then day after tomorrow something's going to happen to you when you're driving to work. Or God is going to do something to your family." We do not know that. All we can do is be faithful to the Word of God. And take the Word of God, share its truth with them, and love them, and so that they know we're sharing it because we do care. And let them find out what God says. But then Jonah was selfish. He just wanted to get in, get the job done, and get back out. And that's the way we often treat people, you know. We don't really want to get involved in their lives. And he also had a very difficult time with the sovereignty of God. And he said, "Why, Lord? Why did you put me through all of this? Bring me here to deliver this unusual message and then just change your mind. He says, God, you didn't do what I said you were going to do. So you see all this going on. You see, he did not understand God's purpose for people, and he did not understand God's character. He was unable to grasp that God's objective was not to destroy the city, but to get people to repent. And even as we look at the political situation in our country and throughout the world, you see Vietnam being just absolutely overrun today. You see a token effort of orphans being flown out. You see the world and the mess it is in. It would be easy to start a prophecy of doom. It may be right. But we cannot predict what God is going to do either with our country or in the world. We don't know when Christ is going to come. We believe it's soon. But we cannot set a date because he says that not even the Son knows that date. So what we must do is be faithful in that which God has given us to do right now. I'd like to go on a little bit in the last part because Jonah's response is a lot like ours in so many circumstances. It said, so Jonah went out and sat sulking on the east side of the city. And he made a leafy shelter to shade him as he waited there to see if anything would happen to the city. Kind of like the Civil War. All the finery and the nobles went out and would sit on the hill and watch the slaughter down below. And Jonah was out there, of course, safe outside the city, just in case God did this, watching out for his own hide, and then sat there sulking just to see if the city would be destroyed. It said there now as he waited that he made a leafy shelter to shade him. And when the leaves of the shelter withered in the heat, the Lord arranged for a vine to grow up very quickly and to spread out broad leaves over Jonah's head to shade him. And this made him very comfortable and very grateful. He was now a comfortable Christian. He had air conditioning. He had a good seat for the TV set. And he was really in good shape as far as being a comfortable Christian to watch God operate. And then it goes on, verse 7, like God so often does, but God also prepared a worm. The next morning, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away and died. Then when the sun was hot, God ordered a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah, and the sun beat down upon his head until he grew faint and wished to die. For he said, death is better than this. And now God comes back and says to him, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah said, it is. It's right for me to be angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry for yourself when your shelter is destroyed, and you did no work to put it there, and it is at best short-lived. And why shouldn't I feel sorry for a great city like Nineveh with its 120,000 people in utter spiritual darkness, and all his cattle? God took his focus off the target of the city and started to focus back in on one man. Have you ever felt like God was sort of had his eye on you and that his laser beam was sort of pointed at you and that your circumstances were so bad that you must think that God had neglected to work with anybody else today? He was just trying to get you and get your attention. See, God did that with Jonah. He just narrowed in and he came in right on Jonah and said, now, Jonah, your response to what I did over there was wrong. Now, I'm going to give you another illustration in your life and see if you can respond to it and learn a lesson. And that was this illustration of this leaf, see? Then it got eaten up and Jonah was still mad because he felt he had a right to enjoy that particular thing. And God says, now listen, I'd like to teach you something, that I am more concerned about eternal things than little things. And all these circumstances in your life and in the people of Nineveh are to teach you and to train you. And I think the principle out of this is that God knows what he's doing, and he reveals his complete plan in his word. So read it and heed it. And I'd ask you, what's your attitude when God does something that you do not understand in your life? Are you willing to trust him that he knows what he is doing? Now, it's the things, if you go to Gothard nowadays, to figure out root problems. So I'd like to try and identify what Jonah's root problem was in this whole thing. And from that, maybe you can make a little application to your own life. It seems to me like Jonah's root problem was that God's word was not authoritative or sufficient for his life and ministry. And let me just illustrate that a little bit in relation to you and try and draw a couple things together as we close this thing out. You see, when he did not realize that or trust God and his word, its authority and its sufficiency, then he failed and was miserable. So now the question is, what is our ministry and what will the word do for it? How do we interact with God's word as it applies to our life? Let me give you just three areas that I'd like you to think about. First of all, the area of evangelism, of witnessing. Now, I'm going to talk about some other things that relate to that this afternoon. You see, the authority is very clearly there in the word, but you shall be witnesses unto me. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. So the authority is the word of God. But you see, Jonah refused the authority. Now, the fact that the word is sufficient is borne out in many, many passages. If you sow the word, then it will bear fruit. Isaiah 55:10-11 says that the word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So God's word not only is authoritative, it is sufficient in evangelism. I remember one guy, the fellow is my administrative assistant right now, when I shared the gospel with him one night in 1965. I shared the gospel, and he says, I can't do that, when I asked him if he'd like to pray. And I said, well, why not? Well, God won't accept me. And I had nothing more to say. And so Fred and I just sat there. I don't know how long we sat. 5 minutes? I really can't tell. But all of a sudden I looked at him, and tears were starting to come down his eyes. And I saw the Spirit of God was working in his heart, and I said, Fred, would you like to receive Christ now? He said, yeah, I really would. I didn't say a word. But the word of God worked. The second area is that we are to give ourselves to discipling. We are to be disciples and to make disciples. That is the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. And we disciple by our lives, by our word, what we communicate. The authority, by the way, is the Great Commission. And the sufficiency, again, is the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 All that it talks about, doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, is the process of discipling. And we need to see that we are growing in depth in the Word, to know it, to be in Bible study, to memorize Scripture, to get the Word in our lives. So you have to decide whether you're going to disciple by opinion and experience or by the Word of God. The third area is that we're to serve others. We're to have a life of service. Philippians 2:3-4 tells us we are to serve as Christ served. That's our authority. The sufficiency is that we see how God blessed that in the character of Jesus Christ himself as he served and didn't come to rule, but to serve. And you're to serve where you are, in the church, at your job, wherever you are. You are to serve the body of Christ and to serve those who are outside the body. We have a dual responsibility. So we're like Jonah. See, he refused to serve. He refused to give himself. He refused to even accept the people when they repented. But he was only concerned about himself. So we're like him because we hear and we don't obey. We run from doing what God wants. We argue with God and try to minister in the flesh or in our own way because we say, God, you surely can't do it in the way you say. And then we minister out of our flesh or out of fear, perhaps, rather than out of love. In other words, we get motivated so much because of what God might do to us instead of out of love for Jesus Christ. Then we wait till God just absolutely pursues us, and then we finally do it and, of course, lose the blessing. And then we only pray as a last resort. So we refuse to believe and to obey and to use God's Word. You know, the Word isn't a tool. It is a living Word. And God will use it in your life, as He did with Jonah. And He'll use you as you use His Word, because it is authoritative. It is God's Word. It is sufficient. And it will be sufficient for you, for your walk with God, and for your witness. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for the great privilege of knowing Christ and having your word to teach us and to motivate us, to give us encouragement, to feed us, to build us up, and to reveal to us your very person. Thank you, Father, for the great privilege of being an ambassador and having this great tool that you've given us, your word. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.